Acts chapter 14. This is a continued journey with Paul through the book of Acts. His missionary journey. We remember that this fall we have a great emphasis on missions, having a number of missionaries come and participate in our services. We have our missions conference. We have a missionary makeup service. Paul Hodges was supposed to be here for the conference, and he had a once-in-10-year opportunity to go to Thailand, northern Thailand, for a conference on evangelism to Muslims. And so Sharon asked me, "What do you think it would be okay for him to?" I said, "Go ahead, as long as we can have Karen." So maybe we'll hear more from Karen this year at the conference. And then Thanksgiving weekend, so don't plan to be away. Paul is going to be here with us Thanksgiving Sunday, or the Sunday after Thanksgiving. So we see Paul now in chapter 14. Having been driven out of Antioch in Pisidia, he arrives in the city of Iconium. During their initial ministry, the Bible says a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. What a time they must have had with these positive results from preaching. But when God is working, we know that the enemy is working as well. When you start doing something for God, Satan rears his ugly head. There were a number of Jews there who didn't believe, who began to stir up trouble. The message says they started a whispering campaign. That's a good description of what happens sometimes, isn't it? We studied a little bit, just touched on it this morning in Sunday school, about people who gossip. Just mentioned it. We talked more about being sensible. So in the midst of all this trouble, Paul continued to preach the word. They were able to do this because they depended on the Lord, His word, and they were also blessed with signs and wonders. It'll be interesting when we get to heaven, won't it, to be able to sit down with Paul and say, "By the way, in Iconium, what were those signs and wonders? I'd like to know." God was drawing people to Himself as their prayers were being answered. And that's so important in our prayer lives to remember the requests and remember to take note and thank God for those answers to prayer. But as they served the Lord in Iconium, the city was divided because of their message. The leaders of the city sided with the Jews who would not believe, who tried to stone Paul. At that point, he had to leave, and they traveled through Laconia, Lystra, and Derbe. We pick up the story in Acts 14, verses 9 through 18. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is." In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness. In that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. As Paul spoke in the city of Lystra, there was a lame man listening. This man had no strength in his feet. It was a birth defect that everyone in Lystra knew about. They knew his mother. They knew the circumstances of his birth. We always feel for children who are born with problems, don't we? You can probably think of commercials on television where children are shown with physical problems. As these children go on TV to seek money to aid in their recovery, the children in Jesus' day sat at the gates of the city and asked for money. You can imagine the people passing by this man from his earliest years, putting money in his hand, or perhaps in the cup that he held. What a shame it was for his family to see him in such a state. Day after day, month after month, year after year. Long ago, they had given up any hope that he would have a productive life. But you know, it's different for the people who are actually going through those difficult days. Many times they are more content than those who see them going through those difficult times. I imagine this man was one of those people. His heart was not closed because of bitterness and resentment. It was open as he heard Paul speak. He had a faith that Paul could see. Isn't that interesting that Paul looked at this man and saw his faith? I wonder what it was that he saw. In this crippled man, he could see faith. So what is the connection between faith and healing? There is a measure of faith, and then there is the right kind of faith. In Matthew 17, Jesus told his followers that if they had faith the size of a mustard seed, they could move mountains. And in the book of Acts, we have already seen the church involved in moving mountains because of that faith. There are also many kinds of faith. It's interesting, people believe almost anything today. Our faith, however, must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Without that faith, we are like drifting anchors, not attached to solid ground, believing everything that sounds good to us. It's a very dangerous place to be. There are many religions and belief systems in the world today that vie for our attention. Even the entertainment industry uses a form of Christian light to portray feel-good types of religions. The problem is, Christian light is not Christian at all. In Japan, after World War II, missionaries were encouraged to go from the United States back. Some of our veterans were encouraged to go back to Japan to share their faith as missionaries. When they arrived, the problem they had was the Japanese people had no problem with putting the cross or Christ on the little shelf in their homes along with the other gods. And that's what people seem to do today. It was the problem that Paul and Barnabas faced in Lystra. But there was one man who really listened, and he put himself in a position by his faith to be used by God to bring the good news of the gospel to the city of Lystra. That was the reason why this man was healed. It was not because of his faith. That might have made him available, but it was not the only reason he was healed. He was healed because God wanted a witness to the city. Having the right kind of faith or the right amount of faith does not guarantee a Christian will be healed. Not having the right kind of faith or the right amount of faith might have disqualified him from being healed. I hope you see the distinction. Having the right amount of faith would not guarantee his healing. But not having the right amount or the right kind of faith might have disqualified him from being the person that God would use to bring that message to the city of Lystra. That's important for us to see, especially because some people feel that I'm not healed because I don't have the right kind or the right amount of faith. There's more to healing than that. It has to be a part of the plan and purpose of God. As Christians, we are expected by God to express our faith. Again, I don't know what this man did to make Paul able to see his faith, but there was something about him. And I hope there's something about us that we can expect God to do great things in our lives. We believe that God's able to do those things, but we don't know how he's going to work in our lives. Perhaps it will be, though, like this man who was miraculously healed. Sometimes that happens. When we read about these kinds of healings, there's a desire in our hearts to see the same things happen today. And occasionally we do see people miraculously healed. But not everyone we pray for is healed. But we need to apply this kind of faith in other areas of our lives. Where do we need it? We need to exercise this kind and amount of faith in our Christian walk. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, we receive forgiveness for all our sin. We receive the righteousness of Christ. And of course, we receive our place in the family of God. We're not forgiven and saved because we are perfect. That will only happen when we come into the presence of God Himself. But God doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants change in our lives. Change from the wickedness to righteousness. In order to do this, we need dependence upon the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our lives. We can't do it without Him. That takes faith. Faith is believing that He will be with us in our temptation. The Lord's Prayer says, "And lead us not into temptation." That doesn't mean that if we don't pray that prayer, that Jesus is going to lead us into temptation. You're going to study it in the book of James, ladies, starting this week. God does not tempt anyone. He's not the author of temptation. He's the author of salvation. And that's completely different. If you're dealing with a specific sin in your life this morning, God is more than able and definitely willing to give you victory over that sin. We need to exercise a faith in God that will overcome sin in our lives. So where else do we need this faith? We need to exercise this kind and amount of faith in our Christian ministries. Too often we see people who are trying to accomplish the will of God in their own power. More often we see people who are not even trying to accomplish the will of God. The answer to both of these problems is the exercise of Christian faith. Our faith motivates us to do what God wants us to do. We're called to serve God and serve each other. When we use the little faith that we have, That faith will grow as we continue to serve Him. Faith is something in our lives that needs to be exercised. We also need to exercise this kind and amount of faith in the development of our talents and spiritual gifts. Talents are what God has given us through His general grace as our Creator. There are many kinds of talents, but God has also given each believer at least one spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given capacity that God gives to us that needs to be discovered, developed, and deployed. There are four lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture that God has given to believers for use in the world and in the church. Well, when this man was healed, people noticed. People have been created to worship. And the people of Lystra were no different. I'm trying to figure out how I can have a shirt made. People have all kinds of messages on shirts that they wear these days. And I would like one that just says, created to worship. And hopefully people would ask me, worship what? Because people worship today. People worship all kinds of things today. I'm going to meddle just a little bit, but since Tom is here, nobody will take it personally when I mention football. You know, sports, entertainers. You know, there's a lot of people worshiping a lot of different things today. In Lystra, they seem to be ready to put on a religious parade at a moment's notice. They had the animals ready to sacrifice as they gathered outside the city gates to parade through the city streets, celebrating the fact that the gods had descended and were working miracles among them. They cried out in their own language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." They called Barnabas Zeus or Jupiter, and Paul Hermes or Mercury, because he was the main speaker. Because they spoke in their own language, Barnabas and Paul couldn't understand what they were saying. Paul was most likely speaking the common language of the day. But when they finally understood what was happening, they tore their clothes and went down among the people, telling them that they were just as human as the people of Lystra. Today, we still have parades with large crowds of people attending. Huge balloons fill the sky, celebrating Thanksgiving. People gather together to celebrate nationalities, religions, and some either gather to celebrate sinful behavior. We have been created to worship. The people here misinterpreted what Paul and Barnabas were trying to accomplish. They thought that Paul and Barnabas were seeking glory for themselves. They had come to the conclusion that they were gods in human form. Isn't it interesting that they were not ready to believe that Jesus was the Creator God who had come to earth in human form, but they were ready to proclaim that Paul and Barnabas were gods? It seems that that same thing is true today. Everyone can be a god except Jesus. Christianity is seen as intolerant while others are seen as tolerant. The truth is that every religion claims exclusivity. Each religion at its core rejects all other religions. The problem we have is that we have been created to worship. Even atheists have a desire to worship. So they set up systems that allow people to worship. In North Korea, we have the example of Kim Jong-un, who is an atheist who wants the worship of his people. Worship comes natural to us. And as soon as someone sets himself up as God, there are people who are willing to worship them. This is just what happened in Lystra. For Paul and Barnabas, however, it was different. There was no way they were going to take credit for what God alone could do. It makes all the difference in the world if you really know God. If you don't know Him and you don't believe He exists, then it's easy to take credit for everything. But Paul knew Jesus personally. And Barnabas most likely was one of the 500 witnesses of the resurrection. When you know God, you know what worship is intended for God and for God alone. You know that the greatest sin would be to seek to replace God by taking His glory. He is our Creator, and we have absolutely no right to take what does not belong to us. Paul and Barnabas would not steal the glory that only belonged to God. But as they found out, there is a danger when you come off the pedestal. It's hard for us today to imagine people wanting to follow Hitler, but it happened. They were head over heels in love with him. It's hard for some of us to understand the blind following of people for Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, or Bernie Sanders. In the eyes of their followers, they can do no wrong. These people, however, are not God. They all make bad decisions. They all have their flaws. They are all unworthy of our worship. But there are dangers in letting people know the truth. We all feel like that sometimes. We want to hide who we really are. We don't want people to know our weaknesses, so we mask the truth. In the Greek, the word for hypocrite is one who hides behind a mask. And there are all kinds of masks. Some make the person behind them beautiful, and others hideous. Motivated by fear or by beauty, there is a desire to hide the fact that we are average people. We have a desire to be special. We want to be somebody, but we know the truth. The truth is, we're average, but our God isn't. It was Paul who would later list out all his faults and failures and say that he was his best when he was at his weakest. Because when he was at his weakest, God would shine through strongest. We should not be like the people of Lystra. We should not throw stones, now figuratively, at brothers and sisters in Christ who are not afraid to join the ranks of people everywhere who have flaws, hurts, and even sin that they need to deal with in their lives. In the eyes of the people of Lystra, it was a betrayal for Paul and Barnabas to deny them the opportunity to worship. Not only did they deny them the opportunity to celebrate and worship, they criticized all their attempts to worship. They said, "We are also men of the same nature as you, who preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. In the generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and faithful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. I imagine they stopped when they heard this and said, "What was that he said? All of our worship is vain? All of our religion is vain? Well, who does he think he is?" Just think of their fickleness here. One minute they're ready to bow down and make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, and the next they're angry and picking up stones to stone them. It didn't take long for those hands that were extended in worship to go down seeking to find the rocks to stone them. From the perspective of the church, it looked like they were going to lose another one of their leaders. First James, martyred by being beheaded. Now Paul, being stoned outside the city of Lystra. The leaders of the city thought their problem had been successfully dealt with. The lead troublemaker was dead. They could go on with life as usual. But death is never the end. In 2 Corinthians, Paul defended his apostolic authority. He said, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." That's hard to read. It's almost in doublespeak. It's as if Paul was speaking about somebody else while actually speaking about himself. That at one point in his life he died, went to heaven, heard some things that couldn't be spoken, and came back down to earth. Now that happened to Lazarus too, didn't it? Doesn't happen very often, let me tell you. But it happened to Paul. Where did it happen? Where was this experience taking place that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? It happened in Acts chapter 14 outside the gates of Lystra, where Paul was stoned and left for dead. He really was dead. You know, we have this picture somehow when we read this of Paul, you know, just kind of standing up, brushing himself off. And, "Let's go back into the city, guys." Right? But can you imagine what he actually went through? They picked up stones, rocks, and threw them at him until he was dead. Let's just imagine if he wasn't dead. Would he have still been able to get up and brush himself off and walk back into? No. And so Bible scholars say that what happened, what is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was what happened in Acts chapter 14. That he actually died, went to heaven, and was brought back to life again, resurrected to life again. Perhaps that's part of the reason that the conversion of Paul is second only to the resurrection of Jesus. His testimony is second in the order of the most important proofs of Christianity. His conversion and his experiences. Look again at verses 16 and 17. "In generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." We see here that God doesn't leave himself without a witness. That all the good things that happen in our lives are all the blessings. All of those blessings are from God and not from ourselves. The food we eat is a blessing from God. The gladness our hearts experience from day to day are signs of His loving grace. Whether we're Christians or unbelievers, God has left us this witness. Paul would later put it this way in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" The Creator God seeks our attention. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We need to learn to be sensitive to the voice of God. We know that God whispers to us in our pleasures. We should listen. If we know that God speaks to our consciences, we should listen. If we know that God shouts to us in our pain, we had better listen. The people of Lystra had listened to the wrong voices for so many years that they were worshiping the wrong things. We must not fall into that same trap today. There are many voices calling for our allegiances today. Who are you going to listen to? The voices of the world, calling through a refined marketing agenda? The voices of politics claiming they can solve all of our problems if we would just give them enough votes? Or how about the voices that call from within? Voices that would lift us up to the status of gods? Or voices that would drag us to depression and despair? We need to listen to the voice of God. The voice that testifies to an unconditional love expressed in an unmatched sacrifice. Will you seek his voice today? Will you listen to that still small voice that comes with his goodness and our pleasure? It's so much better than having to listen to his pain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created us for worship, that you have created us to express our appreciation, our praise, our worship to your glory and your honor. We thank you, Father, that at any given time, in whatever else we are involved in, we can lift our hearts in praise to you. Help us often, Lord, to feel this experience, to feel drawn into your presence, to feel you at work in our lives, personal lives, as we experience victory in temptation, as we experience success in ministry. And Father, as you work with our talents and our gifts, we pray, Lord, that you would bless each one of us who yields to you in every facet of our life. Bless us, Lord, with a sense of your presence, your worthiness, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And help our thoughts not only turn to you in our morning worship service, but help us throughout the week as we go about our daily activities, to spend this time too with the realization of your presence. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.